Hey church, coming up over the next little while, we have Get Filled in the middle of the month, and we've got Get Connected at the end of the month. So if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, that's on the 19th of March. And if you want to take a step deeper into the life of the church, we would love to host you on the 24th, where we will be doing a session after the 10 a.m. service. And then our last announcement is that Easter's coming early. So it's on the 29th, it's Good Friday, and we'll be having a service at Crusaders, and we'll have jumping castles and all kinds of family stuff. We'd love to have you there. Otherwise, why don't you put your hands together for Chevyon as he comes up to share the word.
How about now? Hey. Good morning. Good to see everybody again. How many of you have ever been told a white lie to get you to come to church? How many of you have ever told a white lie to get somebody else to come to church? That happened to me once. I think I was about 12 years old. And one of my friends says to me, hey, come to, I think it was like a Sunday school thing. He says, come to Sunday school with me because they're going to hand out sticker books. And I was so excited because sticker books was a new thing. And I was like, yes, Superman, Spider-Man, Batman, you know, remember those stickers? And then I got there and they gave us a sticker book. And it had nothing to do with Superman. You had to take like a few stickers and push them together to get the picture. And you know what they gave us? They gave us a sticker book. And when you put all the stickers, they gave us all the stickers. It was this big pack. After everything was pasted, it was literally a sticker book of all the small churches in South Africa. All the Dutch Reformed churches, Methodist churches, Anglican churches. And I was like, why am I looking at this? And then they taught us a little thing, and maybe some of you learned this in Sunday school as well. How many of you can remember this? Here is a church. It has a steeple. Open the door, look at all the people. And if you looked at the sticker book, it was the same thing. Every time you look at a church, it has this little church and it has a steeple. And why did a church have a steeple? For one reason and one reason only, so people can find it. That's how it was. You know, back in the day when they started developing small towns. And this could be anywhere. If you go to any small town in South Africa, any small town in Europe, any small town in the United States, what are you always going to find in the middle of a small town? Church that has a steeple. Because you see, back in the day when they started developing towns and cities, the first thing they would always build is a church. And the church used to be the biggest building. And there was a reason to that as well, because the church used to be the building that if the town wanted to have a town meeting, where would they meet? At the church. If they wanted to have a school, where would the school meet? At the church. I mean, usually the church was the school. How many of you have seen that stories like When Calls the Heart and those kind of, you kind of get the picture. See, the church has always had the capacity to draw. The church has the capacity to bring people together and do something with them and then send them out. These days, it seems to me like church looks like this. Here's a church. There's no steeple. Open the door. Where are the people? And it seems like somehow there's something that we've lost in the DNA of what I believe is God's heart. This morning, I want us to kind of have a continuation from where we left off last year, and I'll speak about that in a minute. But let me read to you this verse this morning out of Ephesians. This is Paul speaking about Jesus. And I want to read it to you from this paraphrase. And it says this, and now speaking about Jesus, it says, he is in charge of it all. And at the center of all of this, Christ rules the church. I have to pause there. You have to answer the question, who is the church? Or what is the church? Is it still a building with a steeple? Where's the people? Or do we understand from where we picked off last year when we spoke about Hebrews and we spoke about Daniel and where we're continuing now in the series of studying through some books of the Bible, that God always wanted to dwell somewhere? First, God dwelled in the garden. And then God dwelled in tents. And then God dwelt in a tabernacle. And then God dwelt in a temple. And where does God dwell today? One at a time, please. He dwells in me. He dwells in you. The church. This morning I want to speak about how do we build the church. If we understand how the Bible describes you and me, that we are now living stones. We are the body. We make up different parts. It's not this building, but we become the church. And now God dwells in us. And at the center of all of this, Christ rules us, the church. And then I like this next verse. It says, the church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. See, the church should always be in the middle. Church should always be the one that influences the world. And what does the world look like? I mean, we are all sitting here. We come from different walks of life and we do life differently. You know, some of us are in business. Some of us are in education. Some of us are in the sports world. Some of us are in the media and the arts. And, you know, it makes up our society. And God is asking, can you be in the middle of that? Because the church, you see, is supposed to do three things. The world's not peripheral to the church, or the church is not peripheral to the world's peripheral to the church. And then he says, the church, you see, does three things. Through the church, he speaks and he acts and he fills everything with his presence. Is it wherever you planted as the church? Are you in that space where you are busy speaking into the sphere of whatever you're doing? Are you acting? Are you doing something for God? Are you leaving a presence behind? And so this morning, I want to take you now onto this continuation. So I have this timeline up on the screen. And last year we spoke about the book of Daniel. How many of you were here for that series? Can you remember that? I hope you journeyed through that. And this is an amazing thing because I still believe that Daniel was the greatest prophet to ever lived. And then Daniel was in the space of literally living over a timeline of four different kings. Do you remember the story? First Nebuchadnezzar, then his son Balthazar, then Cyrus, and then King Darius. We're literally going to be looking at those last two kings, not only in this series, but also in next month's series. So here in this space, we had Daniel. And in the space where the second last king was, this king called Cyrus, Cyrus became king of Babylon. And by the way, if you know anything about Babylon, and we spoke about how the Jewish people were taken from Babylon, Babylon wasn't just some backwards barbarian horde that invaded Israel. At that time, Babylon was the most civilized and sophisticated nation on the planet. It's from then that we have today the wheel. They invented the wheel. They are the ones that invented time, the way we have time today in terms of 365 days of the year and 67. It all comes from these guys. They were so highly sophisticated. All the math, all the law, everything we still use to this day comes from them. And so in this space, we have now this King Cyrus who came. And this King Cyrus says, hey, you know what? I have understood something, and I understand that there's only one God. It's the God of Israel. And he says, okay, I'm going to send people back to Israel. And what I want you to do, you can go back to Israel for one reason and one reason only. You can go back, but you have to rebuild the temple. And when you rebuild the temple, I only want you to do one thing at that temple. Pray for me. I kind of like that. Pray for me, because he understood something. And so King Cyrus sent two people back to Israel to go and rebuild the temple. Their names were Zerubbabel and Joshua. Who was Zerubbabel? And we're going to read about this because next month, well, by the way, today we're talking about the books of Haggai and Zechariah. And next month, we're going to be talking about Ezra and Nehemiah, right? So who was Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel was literally the last descendant of King David. He was the last descendant through which Jesus was supposed to come and be born. And so if he fails in this endeavor, Jesus would never be born. That lineage of Judah would end. And then also he sent this priest called Joshua. By the way, that's the same name as Jesus. Joshua, Yeshua, means salvation. And he was supposed to be the priest of this city. So Cyrus sends them back with all the resources, everything they need. And about 2 years in, they stop building the temple. And see, in this time, when they now stop building the temple, two prophets arose. Their names were Haggai and Zechariah. So you can kind of see in our timeline, just after Daniel, here comes Haggai and Zechariah. And then right after them, we're going to actually speak about Ezra and Nehemiah, which actually doesn't make sense if you look at the timeline, if you don't know your Bible so well. If you look at the index of your Bible, it seems like, why are they there? Isn't Ezra and Nehemiah in the beginning of our Bibles? Why are we now only talking about the end? Because see, our Bibles are not compiled to be chronological in terms of time. They're compiled to be chronological in terms of writings or prophets and when they spoke. And it's interesting that Ezra and Nehemiah, and the reason they're in the beginning of our Bibles and not at the end, is because Ezra and Nehemiah are not considered to be prophets. They're considered to be part of the wisdom books or the storytelling books. And it's interesting, it's not on my thing there, but actually between Haggai and Zechariah and Ezra and Nehemiah, right there is actually where we'll find the story of Esther. If you remember Esther, you see Esther actually married a Medo-Persian king, and you know her story is about saving the Jews in Babylon, in that space. But this morning, I want to take you to this prophet Haggai and Zechariah. These prophets who have now coming into this space where there was supposed to be a temple that was built, a church, a temple, a place where God can dwell. And these two prophets arise. And so this morning, let me take you to this place of, I'm going to start with the book of Haggai. How many of you have read Haggai? How many of you have never even heard his name before? Right? There was a statistic that was out that was asked, what is the most read book in the Bible? And statistically, the most read book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. Everybody knows the book of Psalms. Statistically, the least read book in the Bible is the book of Obadiah. Many of you are going, who? I actually told my wife that story. My wife had literally just read through the Bible. And she goes, who's that? I said, you just read the Bible. How do you not know who Obadiah was, right? And so here is this idea of Haggai coming in. And Haggai, this prophet Haggai, is a very short chapter. It's only two chapters. I encourage you to go read it with us because we're going to be talking about it this month. It will take you about 10 minutes to read. But see, Haggai, in those two chapters of his in his book, actually just gives us four prophecies. And this morning I want us to have a look at those four prophecies. And Haggai prophesied over about 4 months. A lot of people believe that Haggai was one of the initial people that came with Daniel into Babylon from Israel. So most people believe when Haggai made these prophecies, he was an old man. He was probably in his late 80s, early 90s. And so Haggai comes in and he sees this temple. And this temple is in ruins. This temple isn't rebuilt. And then he challenges the people around these four prophecies that he prophesies over a space of 4 months. And I believe that those four prophecies is still relevant for us today. If you and I are still supposed to be the church through which God speaks and acts and fills everything with his presence, I think these four prophecies still aligns to us today. And here's the first prophecy. Now I just want to do it for time's sake. We'll get into this. Here's the first prophecy that Haggai was giving to the people. He was looking at these people and he was saying to them, are your own interests more important than God's interests? Isn't that a great question, even for us today? Aren't your interests more important than God's interest? He was saying, are you building your own houses instead of God's? And so right here in the very first chapter of Haggai in verse 4, I want to take us to this verse. He says, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? The The first prophecy is starting to speak about people's selfish priorities. Let me read that same verse to you from a different translation. And it says this. It says, how is it that it's the right time? And I like how he put it in the little abbreviated comments. Like, how is it that it's the right time for you to live in your fine new homes while the home, the church, God's temple is in ruins? You see, it's funny for me that it seems like there's always a right time. There's always a right time to go to the movies, but we never have the right time to join a life group. Always seems like it's the right time to have a Sunday brunch or to go play golf on a Sunday and not come to church. How is it that there is a right time maybe to spend over 30% of your income on that new hobby of yours, but it's never the right time to honor God with your tithes? Seems like there's always a right time where we're always looking at our own selfish priorities, our own selfish interests, instead of saying, let's give our lives to God. Now see, whenever I read the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, I have found that there is always a correlating scripture in the New Testament, and there should be. Old Testament, there is not such a thing as an Old Testament and a New Testament. There's actually a Testament and a revised one. And that point, that revised one, that New Testament, plays off the Old Testament. That's where it gets its content. If you're in our Bible school, we'll talk about that tomorrow. But here's the idea that in this New Testament, I want to take you to a verse in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. And this is Paul again speaking about Jesus. And he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement. And see, this word could be a rebuke. This prophecy wasn't supposed to be a rebuke from Haggai to the people. It was supposed to be an encouragement. And he says this, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, even if you have any tenderness and compassion, he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Think like Jesus, he says. Having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And then he says this in verse 3. So if you understand that, now, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing because of you or vain conceit. He says, rather in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And then he goes down and in verse 21, he says the same thing. He says, for everyone looks out for their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. I think that's a good check for us. What does our priorities look like, you know? Haggai was saying, guys, you know what happened? You've broken covenant with God. Seems like you've broken. You're not united with Christ. You seem to be tying loose from Christ. And then he goes on in this first prophecy and he quotes heavily from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28 specifically. And if you know anything about Jesus, Jesus also quoted heavily from the book of Deuteronomy. Yes, Jesus quoted the most from the book of Psalms, the most read book. But the second most book that Jesus ever quoted from was the book of Deuteronomy. If you remember from Deuteronomy 6, Jesus gave us the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Remember that? The greatest commandment comes from Deuteronomy 6. Jesus liked to quote from Deuteronomy. And so he quotes from this and he's saying to them in effect that when you became a Christian, you said yes to Christ and no to yourself. Jesus first, everything else second. That's why Paul says, I have become all things to all men in the hopes that I can help somebody. I can save somebody. I can do somebody. Show them Christ. Isn't that what Jesus echoed in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom, the king's dominion, the place where the king dwells. What does the king want to say about this? Seek him first. Seek that thirst, and then all these other things will also be added unto you. About a month later, Haggai prophesies again, and Haggai goes into the second prophecy. And here in the second prophecy, he kind of addresses people's shattered expectations. It's interesting that Every one of us sitting here today probably has some kind of shattered expectation. Something that you expected to happen in your life, and then it never happened. For some of you, it even happened in church. I do hear this every day. You know, people were saying, I was hurt in church. By the way, the church has never hurt you. People have hurt you. God is still sovereign. He's still the king. And here where he addresses their shattered expectations, he takes them back and he reminds them of what the temple looked like. We'll talk about this a little bit this morning as well. And then he reminds them of what the kingdom is going to look like. He's saying, yes, there's this temple that used to look like this, but now it's in ruins. But there's hope. There's an expectation. And he reminds them of this future promises of God and what his kingdom is going to be. And he's actually referencing what the role of the church is. And he speaks heavily into this idea that the church is to speak and act and fill everything with his presence. And then what does he do? He quotes heavily from the book of Isaiah, the third most book that Jesus ever quoted from as well. So he goes into Isaiah and he reminds people of what Isaiah the prophet said. And he says to them, your expectations aren't met. Why? Because they aren't God's expectations. See, first you got to put that selfishness aside and rearrange your focus and find the things that God expects for you. And if you remember Isaiah kind of gave us those great prophecies in Isaiah 55 where God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. God's not saying that to brag. He knows who he is. It's an invitation for you and I to come up to where he is. Come and see what I see. Come and have my thoughts. Come and have my ways. See, God's plan is that he wants to rebuild his temple first. That's what Haggai was saying. Let's build God's temple first. Let's get our lives right with God first. And then all these things is going to happen. You see, because the church is and has always been God's plan for the world. It's always been God's plan for the world, to save the world. If you don't like the church, then you and I can sit down and we'll have a conversation about Jesus says, the church is my bride. I'm coming back for the church. Coming back for this bride. I want to redeem the church. And Raymond, I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about you and me, these living stones. Why? Because the church has always been God's plan. God's answer to how we're supposed to raise our children. It's supposed to draw, do something. The church is the place where we get to worship together like we did this morning. The church is supposed to come together for intimacy. Church is supposed to come together for fellowship. Meaning that this is the best place that you should make friends. I heard a girl say to me the other night, she says, I don't get it. Every Friday night I go out to some nightclub and I dance and I meet people, but I can't find a godly boyfriend. That was my reaction. You're finding it in the wrong spaces. Your priorities are wrong. Your expectations are wrong. You're only going to find it when you come to this right place. And I love how Paul then takes this a step further. And this is what we've been talking about in 1 Corinthians. He says, but don't you know? And if you know anything about the writings of Paul, Paul loves this statement. He uses it so often. He says, don't you know? And you know why he says, don't you know? Because he knows they know. But don't you know that you yourself are God's temple? You are yourself, the church. And God's Spirit dwells in you. See, God wants to come and dwell with us first. We're going to talk about this a little bit more when we speak about Ezra next month. I love the book of Ezra. We're going to really delve into that. The Jewish people believe that Moses was the greatest prophet because God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And they always say if God didn't give the Ten Commandments to Moses, he would have given it to Ezra. So we're going to be looking at that kind of a heavy-weighted book. First, the third prophecy he goes into, and he says this, God, this is about 2 months after that prophecy now, he says, God calls you to be faithful to his covenant. He calls them to this covenant faithfulness. And all he does here, he says, guys, your priorities are wrong. Your expectations are wrong. But let me pull you back to this space. How are you going to get this? Come back to the word of God. And he brings them back to the word of God. And here, he's quoting so heavily from the book of Leviticus. How many of you have ever read the book of Leviticus? Such an amazing book. Why? Because it's out of this book where Jesus gave us the second greatest commandment. What's the greatest? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And the second is like it, Jesus says. And he quotes from Leviticus 19 where Jesus says, and now go and love your neighbor as you love yourself. We'll talk about that next week. And here he quotes so heavily from this book of Leviticus. And he's saying only through repentance, only through covenant faithfulness, if we align our lives back to the word of God, then we're going to see God. We'll be blessed by God. And then in the fourth prophecy, which is about a month later, it's kind of a summation of the first three prophecies that Haggai gives. And he's saying this. He says, the future hope lies in God's kingdom. There's a future hope of God's kingdom. And in this prophecy, all he's saying is, don't you understand that everything that you do now has eternal value? What you do now echoes through eternity. Who said that? Can you remember that movie? There you go. From the Gladiator. Maximus, Decimus, Meridius. Come on, remember that movie? What you do in life echoes in eternity. We read that when we studied the book of Hebrews together last year, when we spoke about Hebrews 11, when we have such a big crowd and the people that have gone before us. What they've done in life now echoes through eternity. Let me take you to this verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. He says, yet God has made everything beautiful in its own time. Remember that verse where it says it's time? Here he's speaking about God's time. In God's time, he's made everything beautiful in his time. He says, and he has placed, or planted in this verse, it says he's planted eternity in the human heart. Every heart has eternity built into it. What is life going to look like after I die? What is eternity going to look like? We ask those questions. And the reason you ask it is because it's there. It's planted in your heart. And he says, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We're not supposed to. You're supposed to be doing what you're supposed to be doing. We're going to look at that when we speak about Nehemiah next month, where the only word that God gave to Nehemiah was, tell the people to just build the wall piece in front of you. Just build what's in front of you. You're supposed to be doing what you're doing in God's time. And here's the thing. It was actually Haggai's challenge to Zerubbabel, this last descendant from the king of David, from King David. And he gives a challenge, and I think that challenge should be real for you and me as well. And he gives us this challenge, and he's saying, Zerubbabel, you are the last. Is your generation going to serve God wholeheartedly? Do you know that you can only serve God in your generation? Yes, we can write books and we can leave something behind for the next generation, but that's in hope that they will take hold of it. But you and I are only relevant right now. You and I are only relevant for what we do right now. And this is the challenge to us. Are you and I still going to be God's instrument through which he speaks and acts and fills everything with his presence? In the New Testament, in Acts 13, verse 36, it says, now when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors. When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, you can only serve God in that generation. And so Haggai comes and gives this challenge, and he says, your choices matter. That choice you're going to make today matters. The obedience of God's people is part of how God works in the world. If you're going to be obedient to his word, you'll see how God works. And then he says, this is supposed to motivate you. It's supposed to be encouraging, to motivate you in humility and action. And it seems like Haggai just kind of ends his book there, his prophecy. And it was okay for him to, because his book almost ends with, okay, now read ahead. Because the very next book we're looking at is the book of Zechariah. We're going to talk about it more this month. I just want to read one verse this morning from Zechariah. Because see, Zechariah was much younger than Haggai. And Haggai was in his 80s and 90s. And Zechariah was still a young man. And he kind of follows up. And it's almost like he takes off where Haggai ended. And I just want to read to you one verse here in verse 3 from the very first chapter of Zechariah. He says, therefore, tell the people. This is how he starts his prophecy after Haggai. Tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. We're out of time, but I'll read one more verse to you, but let me just give you a context. Last year we spoke about the book of Hebrews. We spoke about how God is bigger than everything and how God dwells now inside of us. And then in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 9, it spoke about the temple, the tabernacle. And it says that every tabernacle, every temple we find on earth, every one of those churches that was in this little picture book of mine, every one of those is supposed to be a copy of what is in heaven. It says every tabernacle is just a copy of what is in heaven. And then he goes on in Hebrews 9, he says, and Jesus himself not only came from the true tabernacle, he came to earth. And he went into an earthly tabernacle. And do you remember what happened when Jesus walked into an earthly tabernacle? There was money changers. And Jesus took the tables and he overthrew the tables. And Jesus gave his own prophecy over the church. He says, my house, this is my house. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. But you're making it a den of robbers. And then he spoke about worship and about healing. He spoke about so many different things. And it goes so contrary to the nature of Jesus and about everything we know about him. Everything about Jesus is loving and caring. And then one time, Jesus loses it. Why? Because in Jesus' mind, this is now not measuring up to what is in heaven. This copy is not the same. And see, this very temple that Jesus walked into is the temple that Solomon built. Solomon built the temple. And the temple was destroyed. And we know about Haggai and Zechariah. And they came to rebuild this temple. Wow, the temple was rebuilt. Hallelujah. Same temple that Jesus now walks into a couple of hundred years later. And now again, this temple is not the same. But let me take you back, just in closing, to the first time. The first time this temple was built. When Solomon built this temple, and now he dedicates this temple to God. And I'm going to read this in 2 Chronicles 7, and I'll just read these first five verses. He says, and when Solomon finished praying, didn't Jesus say, my house will be called the house of prayer? When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled it. I long for the day when nobody has to preach, when we just come here and the glory of the Lord is just here. We just lie in his presence. It says the priest could not enter because the glory of the Lord had filled it. It says, and when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good. His love endures forever. And then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle, 120,000 sheep and goats. And so the king and all the people dedicated the temple to God. This is how they dedicated their temple to God. And look what happened when they dedicated the temple of God. There was this outpour of the Spirit. They aligned. And I remember, I think Jesus remembers, sitting in heaven, this burnt offering coming up to his nostrils. And now Jesus comes to earth and he walks into that same temple and he goes, oh, but this is not the temple. And this morning, I want to pray for us. Because I think the prophecy in Haggai is for us today. God needs to come and remind us that maybe some of you have given your life to Jesus. You know what that feels like. That day that God set you free. That's how somebody got me to church as well. When I was 13 years old, they said, come to church, there's going to be girls. So I went. I didn't find one, but I did find Jesus that day. And it's never stopped my passion and that hunger I have for Jesus since I was 13. And we remember that outpouring. You know, but sometimes life happens, and a lot of us, you know, we kind of stray, and it feels like you're in ruins. And God is saying, that's why you're here today. Today you're here to rededicate yourself to God. I don't care where you are in your spiritual walk. This morning I want to pray for us so that we come to that place where we can rededicate ourselves. Say, God, I want to realign back to this. Maybe the reasons are that I've had my own selfish priorities. Maybe I've had expectations that was wrong. But God is saying, let me remind you that it's not how you started, it's how he's going to finish. That there's a future kingdom, there's a future church. So let me close in prayer and close your eyes with me. I want to pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for the church. Every person sitting here in front of us is the church. Those living stones that make up your holy dwelling, the place where Christ dwells. I'm so grateful, Father, that when you look at each life this morning, you get excited because in each one of us, you found an address. You found a place that you can call home. But Jesus, I want to pray that this morning we would just get to a place. The reason why we came to church is to seek you and to realign our lives back to you. And Lord, I want to pray that each and every one of us would just silently there in their hearts and their minds rededicate themselves back to you. Say, Lord Jesus, here I am. Lord Jesus, if I have done anything in my life that has placed you underneath any one of my priorities, I want to come and repent of that. The prophecy you're calling us, repent. Come and turn back to the Word of God. Come and realign. So, Father, we want to put you back in the middle where we can see your glory, that one-of-a-kind glory, Lord. So that we will all come to this place today that with unveiled faces we will behold your glory. And be transformed from one level of glory to a whole nother level of glory. We want to see that, Lord. So, Lord, may we give ourselves back to you this morning. For some of us, it's still going to be a journey, Lord. So in this week, arrest our hearts, our minds, our spirits. And let those things, our heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, focus on you. To love you. To seek first the kingdom. Seek you first. All these other things will be added. So, Lord, we say, here we are, living stones. We put our lives back on the altar and say, come and bless us. Come and heal us. Come and strengthen us. Come and do with us what it is that you have always had in mind for us to do. I bless them, Lord. I send them out. I just send them out as well. Yes, Lord, you've drawn them to church, but now go send them out to go spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. God bless you.